And we will be continuing, actually finishing up our series on which faith this morning. We've been looking at that question asked by Pilate, what is truth? And there are various forms of what people want to call truth out there today. And we've looked at them and stacked them against Christianity, biblical Christianity. And the choice is yours. You can choose Christ or you can reject him. Every man has a free will. But I thank God I've chosen Christ, amen? How many are glad you chose Christ? And he is the way, the truth, and the life. I personally believe all other forms of religion, all other belief systems that do not include Christ are lies. And so we're going to look at which faith today, one way or many ways. One way or many ways. Exodus chapter number 20 and verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to look into your word, Father. I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us into all truth, Father, that you might be glorified and that we might be edified, Father. We do pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Throughout all of the ages, God has revealed himself to man with very, very specific terms. He's revealed himself with power. He's revealed himself with authority. And sometimes people might say, well, I just can't understand the Bible. And what they usually mean by that is that they don't want to believe the Bible. He has revealed himself. It's not hard to understand the text I just read. How many are having a hard time understanding, thou shalt have no other gods before me? It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's not that we don't understand the Bible. It's that we don't want to believe the Bible. God has been very clear as he has presented himself to the world. And yet Satan, since the beginning of time, has been introducing new philosophies, concepts, and even religions that would compete with Christianity. And by the way, usually when I say new philosophies, religions, Christianities, they're usually just old philosophies, old religions, old concepts, repackaged and tried to be sold to man again. God has been very clear as to who he is. You can see this in the first moments of early human history. In Genesis chapter 3, for instance, in verse number 1, the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now let me stop here and say that the devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. His job is to question and deny what God says. He is a liar. So make it very clear on that. The devil is a liar. If you walk away from nothing else from this message, walk away with this. The devil is a liar. He is a liar. He is the father of all lies. You may be here this morning and the devil is causing you to question what's being preached this morning. Let me say again, the devil is a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. Genesis 3, verse 1, we just saw that. Then verse 2, the Bible says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Here we see in this early moment in human history that the devil is introducing the concept of other gods. And he's even implying that if Eve were to take of this fruit, that she herself would be a god. By the way, the Mormons have taken that and run with it. The belief that you could become a god yourself, you could be as God, knowing good and evil, you no longer would need to be dependent upon God because you yourself would be good enough without him. That's the idea that he's giving here. He's implying to Eve that she herself can be one of these gods. Now, Satan is the originator and the presenter of all demonic false gods that exist in the day and age we live in now. Again, I really believe they are old gods repackaged. whenever we hear of a new god. They're old gods repackaged into something that looks shiny for the day and age we live in. And so the devil is a presenter of all demonic false gods. And let me say also that God, the God that you worship, will shape the values that you hold. If you worship a false god, that false god will shape the values that you hold. If you worship God, Jehovah God, as we do today, that will shape the values that you hold. He will shape in those values. And when we live in a society that has a multiplicity of gods. There you go, I said it. Okay. Why do they have to make words so hard? Then we have a variety of sets of values that people can hold to. You can pick a god to fit your value system. If you don't like what our God says is holy, then you can find a god that agrees with what you think is holy. And that's the day and age that we live in today, and people are finding a god that fits them rather than fitting what God has created us to fit. We don't want to fit God. We want God to fit us. And so it's like a lady on television who a few years back, when she was asked about the homosexual movement, she said this. She said, "I don't believe that it is a religious issue, and certainly not an issue that we should be concerned with ourselves." Folks, it may not be what she would call a religious issue, but let me make it clear, it is a Bible issue. Amen? It is a Bible issue, and it's always been, and even in the day and age that we live in now, it is still a Bible issue. And there are many differing philosophies that are affecting the United States of America today. There is, for instance, secularism. Secularism is indifference to exclusion of religion or religious consideration from a moral system. So we will try to come up with morals ourselves, our own way, but religion or God cannot interfere or influence us in those decisions. That's secularism. Then pluralism is a belief that all religions are really the same, and therefore there should be no emphasis on any set of beliefs, that all roads lead to the same place. All roads lead to heaven, as many are trying to teach today. And then there's humanism, and we saw that just recently. That's a belief that man is his own God. Man has his own conscience, and man is self-made. We looked at that just recently. And then there's polytheists out there, or polytheism. And that is a worship of or belief in more than one deity, especially several deities. And we see things like Hinduism that has thousands, I'm even told even millions of gods. And so there's that belief system as well. Now, the Pantheon in Rome is a circular temple. It's in Rome, and it was completed in 27 BC and dedicated to all the different deities of the world. And people could go to Rome, and they could pick whatever god they wanted. They could do some shopping, as we do for Christmas, and they could do some winter shopping and say, that one doesn't quite fit me. Let me look at the next one. I kind of like that one, but let me browse and make sure there's not a better one that might fit me. That was the mentality. That's what Rome had. There's a god. You can choose from whatever god you wanted to worship. And people could go to Rome. They could pick whatever god they wanted. And now the question that I want to look at today is this. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Is there one way, or are there many ways? I want to first off look at the pronouncement of our God. Exodus 20, verse 2. The Bible says, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." I want to notice God's name. Some 3,500 years ago, God brought his people out of Egypt. He brought them to a mountain where he reintroduced himself to them. While God's people had been enslaved in the land of Egypt, they were exposed to many pagan gods. They were confused. They weren't sure which God was real. And so God reintroduces himself to them. When God sent Moses to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," his purpose was to take them out of the polytheistic land where they could serve the one true God and him alone. The Egyptians had the frog god Het. They had the sun god Ra. They had the Babylonian god Marduk. And then they had the god of the Canaanites, Molech. And the list goes on and on. They had many other gods as well. And when God reintroduced himself, he basically said, enough is enough. I want you to serve me. I want you to serve no other gods but me. Dr. R.B. Ouellette, a pastor in Michigan, he gave this illustration one time. And I liked it. He said when he was in grade school, there was a girl in his school that all the boys liked. She was the prettiest girl in school. And everyone would love just for her to say hi to them. And this girl came up to, he wasn't Dr. Ouellette back then, he was just Rene, I think, Ouellette. And now he's RB, and now he says that stands for real butter, I don't know. But Rene Ouellette, and she said, she came up to him, she gave him a piece of paper. He opened the paper, and it had three names on it. Three names of three boys. And she said, see that first name? He said, yeah. She said, that's my church boyfriend. He's my boyfriend when I go to church. She said, that second name there, that is my neighborhood boyfriend. He's my boyfriend that lives near my house. And then the third name was his name, and she said, that's who I want to be, my school boyfriend. Prettiest girl in school. And Dr. Ouellette, who wasn't Dr. Ouellette then, said this. He said, I don't want to be your school boyfriend. I don't want to be your school boyfriend. You know, we have a world that says, see this God, this is my God for this, and this is my God for that, and this is my God for finances, this is my God for family, this is my God for the weather, this is my God for everything else. And see this name over here? We'd like to add Jesus' name to that list. And God says, I don't want to be one of your God. I am God. I am God. I am the God, not a God. And some people say that having a God that is defined as in only one religion and only one Bible, they say that is a very small God. But I want to say today that being the only God of all creation makes him a very large God. Amen? There's a very big God. Would you want to have a relationship with someone who was a different person every time you saw them? We would call that psychotic, wouldn't we? Folks, we don't need a multiplicity of gods when you have a God that covers everything. Amen? When you have one God that covers everything, you don't need more than one God. Now, I want you to notice in his pronouncement, God starts off with his name. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Exodus 3:14, the Bible says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, have sent me unto you. I am, have sent me unto you. So God says, if you want to know my name, you want to tell them who sent you, tell them that I am sent you. I am. Now, this name, I am, is from the Hebrew word Jehovah, and it means the self-sufficiency of our God. He is God. He doesn't need anything else. He doesn't need anybody else. He alone is God. He is self-sufficient. He is the I am. He is the one who's always existed and always will. He's never needed anything. He is the self-created creator. He exists of himself. In fact, I don't even know if I'm right in saying he's self-created. He was never created. He's always been. He is the self-existing one, self-sufficient. This name tells us that God is fully God. He has the attributes of deity. He has all power over his creation. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, the Bible says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. He is one God. He is self-sufficient. So in Exodus chapter 20, where he says, I am the Lord thy God, did you catch the I am? He's pronouncing his own name there. He's saying, I am the self-sufficient one. I am the Lord God. In the Hebrew, that is called the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. In the Hebrew, that's called the Shema. And that is something that the Jewish people confess of faith every single day. They say that verse every day. They make that confession of faith every day, even to the day and age we live in today. They do that still. In Isaiah 43:11, the Bible says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Think of the exclusive claim that God makes in these verses. I am the God. Carry that over to the claims of Jesus in the New Testament. This is where the rubber really meets the road, by the way. In John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, that's not grammatical error. What he's saying is, before Abraham was, the I am existed. He's saying, I am the I am that was mentioned then. I am the I am of that Moses talked to you. There is no disconnecting from Jesus Christ and the God of the Old Testament. Both of them claim the exact same name, I am. Jehovah, I am. There's no disconnection. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians 2:9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, speaking of Jesus Christ. In Him dwells God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. The entire Trinity exists in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what that verse claims. Now mark this down. God is who He is. God is not who you want Him to be. He is who He is. Amen? You can't conform God to you. You can't make God be the God you want Him to be. God is who He is, and you don't have a say in that. This is not a Burger King Christianity. It's not the Christianity that says, I want it my way, have it your way. That's not the kind of Christianity we have. We have a Wendy's Christianity, old-fashioned, hot and juicy. Amen? That's the Christianity we have. We have an old-fashioned God who doesn't change, the God who's always been, the God who always will be. You don't have Him your way. You have Him as He is, or you don't have Him at all. You don't have Him at all. And so we have there God's name. Then I want to notice God's nature. So first we learn that God is self-existence. We learn that God is self-existent. We saw that in His name, I am. Second, we learn that God is all-powerful. Back in Genesis 1:1, we don't even need to really turn there, do we? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God. That's His existence. Created the heavens and the earth. That's His power. That's His power. The name for God in Genesis 1:1 is Elohim, signifying all three persons of the Trinity and their creative power in one, Elohim. Matthew 28:18, Jesus spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus has all power. Revelation 19:6, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That is Christ. The pronouncement of God is simple. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Paul Chappell had a council session with a couple from India. They're Hinan and Nanda. And they were very receptive. And they really enjoyed the church. And they enjoyed the gospel. And they enjoyed the preaching. When Paul Chappell talked to them about accepting Christ as their Savior, they said, we would love to accept Christ as one of our gods. And therefore, he was never able to lead them to Christ. He cannot be one of your gods. He is God. Dr. R.B. Ouellette, I mentioned him a moment ago. One day he was talking to a woman and trying to witness to her and bring her to Christ. By the way, this is why we need to be very, very, very careful not to get somebody just to pray a prayer as fast as we can. He was talking to a woman. He gave her the gospel very clearly. He went through every aspect of who Christ is, the fact that we are sinners, the fact that we deserve to die and go to hell, the fact that Christ is the only way. And he went through all of that, and he said, would you like to accept Christ as your Savior now? And she said, yes. He said, then pray with me. He said, but I want you to think about everything you're praying before you pray it. He said, don't pray if you don't mean it. And he said, Dear Jesus. And she said, Dear Jesus. By the way, the sinner's prayer is not a magical formula. Your belief in Christ is what saves you, not the magical words you say. The thief on the cross just said, remember me when thou goest into thy kingdom. There's even some little bit of doctrinal error in some of what he said there. But God knew what he meant, and he was saved, right? So it's not some magical formula of saying the words perfectly. But he said, dear Jesus, she said, dear Jesus. He said, I know I'm a sinner. She said, I know I'm a sinner. He said, I know I deserve to die and go to a place called hell. She said, I know I deserve to die and go to a place called hell. He said, but I accept Jesus Christ as my one and only Savior. And she stopped. He thought she didn't hear him. So he said, I accept right now Jesus Christ as my one and only Savior. She wouldn't pray. He looked up and she was glaring at him. He said, what's wrong? She said, I want to accept Christ as my Savior, but not my only one. She said, I have all my other gods I love. And he said, ma'am, is that your thoughts? Jesus won't even be one of your gods. He's either your God or he's none. And that woman was not saved that day. I'm simply saying that Jesus does not want to be added to your list of gods. He is God. He's the one and only. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And then I want to notice the promises of our God. Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I want to notice a promise to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. We find that back in Exodus chapter number 3, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says there, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Aren't you glad we have a God that knows our sorrows, by the way? He says, I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. So he's promising to give them the land of their enemies. And he's promising them freedom of bondage and deliverance. How many today are glad that we serve a delivering God? Amen? A God, when he says something, he delivers on it. Amen? We don't always see that in the day and age we live in with man, but God delivers on what he promises. And here we see that God delivered his people out of the bondage of Egypt. He is a delivering God. He saw the need that they had in verse number 7. He felt their sorrow. He felt their pain. Mark this down. God sees you. God knows who you are. He knows where you live, and he loves you just the way you are. God sees the need of his people. Out of love, he brought them out of bondage. Then I want to notice the promise to deliver us from sin. God keeps his promises. Do you remember when God brought you out of the bondage of sin? If God would have thought that our greatest need on earth, think about this, was education, which so many people say our greatest need on earth is education. If people were more educated, our society would be better. All of our problems would go away, right? Wrong. If God thought that our greatest need was education, he would have sent an educator. If God thought our greatest need was scientific, he'd have sent a scientist. If God thought our greatest need was political, he'd have sent a politician. But God knew that the greatest need of the world was the forgiveness of sins, and so he sent a Savior. A Savior. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, religion always says do. If you can do more, if you can do this, you can possibly earn your salvation. Maybe you can go to heaven. It's all about doing. But true Christianity and grace says done. Done. The primary purpose of our salvation, did you know this, is to glorify God? It's to glorify God. Philippians 2, 8 through 11, the Bible says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. You see, if we were to earn our way to heaven ourselves, man would get the glory, wouldn't we? We'd one day stand in heaven, and I'd come up to Brother Gary. I had to be specific, Brother Gary Warner. And I'd come up to Brother Gary, and I'd say, Brother Gary, man, good to see you in heaven. I don't know if you're going to make it. I was really worried about you. And I'd say, how did you make it? And he'd say, well, you know, I was pretty faithful to church. And I don't want to brag, but you should see how much money I gave. And I don't want to brag, but you know why so-and-so and that person over there was off doing their thing. I was involved in that. And I just want to let you know, boy, do I deserve to be here. How many would agree that's not what heaven's going to be like? We're not going to brag about what we did. In fact, we're going to see ourselves as we truly are. And we're going to have nothing to brag about. We're going to have nothing to brag about. Even the crowns that the Bible says we'll earn, we're going to, in humble admission, say, hey, I don't really deserve this. They belong to you, Christ. They belong to you, Savior. And we're going to cast them at his feet. You see, if we were to earn our way to heaven ourselves, man would get the glory. If you are not sure you have eternal life today, listen how simple it is to know you have eternal life. The Bible says in 1 John 5, 11 through 13, and this is a record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Folks, it's not dependent on us. It's in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. It's that simple. Either you have Jesus and you have life, or you do not have Jesus and you do not have life. It's not any more complicated than that. That's how simple it is. Either you have Christ or you don't. Either you're saved or you're lost. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, if you had to earn your way to heaven, how many would agree that none of us would really know that we have it? We'd kind of be guessing. I hope I have it. I hear people all the time. I ask them, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I hope so. Me and Brother Dave Schneider was knocking on some doors yesterday, and somebody came up, and I talked to him a little bit, and I said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? He said, some days I do and some days I don't. I'm glad that's not my salvation, amen? I'm glad it's not some days I know I'm going to heaven and some days I don't. I'm glad that I always know, because it's not me, it's him. If I had to save myself, I'd never get there. My salvation was never dependent on me. It's always been dependent on him. And where I could not hold myself and I could not hold on to him, I'm glad he can hold on to me and he'll never let me go. That's how it is. And so we see here the promise to deliver us from sin. And then number three, we see the preeminence of our God. Verse number three, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because of his preeminence, God is worthy of our faith. He is worthy of our faith. Monotheism was the basis of their personal and national blessings. This should be the case with us as well. We should be a monotheistic society. We should believe in God and none other. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That he might be the center of everything is what it's saying. Do you know the reason why Faith Baptist Church exists? So that we might lift up the name of Christ. That is why we exist. And if we don't do that, we might as well pack everything up, sell the property, and dissolve. We exist that we might lift up Jesus Christ. That's it. That's why we exist. We have several programs in our church for children and for adults. And as we grow, we're probably going to have more and introduce more things. But let me say, none of those programs are the primary focus of our church. The primary focus is that we might glorify him. That's our purpose. I'm all for programs. I'm all for reaching the community. I'm all for meeting needs of individuals. But let me say, we were put on this earth for one primary purpose, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And if we quit doing that so that we could do more programs, we need to stop doing programs and start doing some more lifting. Amen? We ought to do some more lifting. That's a primary focus of our church. Christ needs to have the first place in our lives. He needs to have the first place in our families. He needs to have the first place in our church. Now, because of God's preeminence, He is worthy of our faith. In other words, you can always trust Him. And He deserves that attitude, doesn't He? He deserves the attitude that we can always trust Him. In Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. His name. We see the monotheistic scriptural admonition that there is one name that can bring salvation. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You say, Pastor Waddell, someone told me I have to go door to door selling religious articles to get to heaven. Pastor, somebody said to me that I have to give money and be baptized in their church and pay money to save my dead relatives who didn't quite make it. They almost made it. They got to this purgatory type place. But if I can just give a little money, I can push them over the edge. I've been told that, Pastor. What about that? Pastor, I've been told other ways that I can get to heaven. Within the first three chapters of the Bible, at the very beginning, Satan is saying there are many gods. And Eve, even you could be one of them. You could be as God, knowing good and evil. You could be your own God. But what Jesus says over and over and over and over again is the fact that there is only one true God. You may think that that's very narrow preaching, but the fact of the matter is that there can only be one truth. Truth is narrow. Truth always has an absolute nature. If it's not absolute, it's not truth. Imagine how unstable math would be if people came up and somebody came up and said, 1 + 1 = 2. Well, yeah, that's what you say. But I personally think 1 + 1 = 5. And I believe there's many answers to 1 + 1. How many think math would be helpful at that time? Nobody argues that math is an absolute truth. Actually, they're starting to. But no sane person, let's put it that way, argues that math is an absolute truth. Truth is absolute. Folks, no matter what it is, if it's history, I know that they're trying to come up with 20 different versions of history, but if we could see history in and of itself, there is only one accurate account. We may not have it in any of our books, but I promise you this, there's only one truth historically. There's only one truth mathematically. There's only one truth scientifically. In every area where there is truth, there's only one truth. And let me say this, there is only one truth when it comes to salvation, and He is Jesus Christ. There's not many truths. There's not many ways. There's only one way. And some people have trouble with putting their whole faith in Jesus Christ. They don't want all their eggs in one basket, so to speak. It goes against our human nature. Folks, if you add anything to your trust in Jesus, it ceases to become grace and it becomes works. And it can either be grace or works. It can either be one way or many ways. Romans 11:6, the Bible says, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be by works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. The moment you add one work to grace, it's not grace, it's works. And the moment you add grace to works, it's no more works, it's grace. You can't have a mixture of both. They don't mix. Salvation is either by grace or by works. One or the other. And it's foolish to try to pay for something that's already been paid for. Could you imagine getting your Christmas gifts and getting it, somebody had bought it at Walmart? You take it, you open it up, you see it, it's got the price tag on it. Somebody else bought that for you. The next day you go to Walmart and they say, are you trying to return it? No, I want to pay for it. You say, that'd be foolish. Somebody else already paid for it. You don't have to go to Walmart and pay the price on the tag anymore. Somebody else did that for you. That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? Why would you ever pay for a salvation that Christ already paid for? Why would you ever try to pay for a salvation that Christ has already paid for at Calvary in such a horrific way that you and I can't even imagine the price of that? Why would we want to go and pay for it ourselves? It doesn't make any sense. Don't add anything to salvation. There's people out there that they'll climb stairs on their hands and knees to get up to somebody's feet and kiss the feet of a statue to try to earn their way to salvation. There are people that will take whips and whip themselves on the back to try to earn their salvation because they don't believe. It's just too hard for them to accept that their salvation has already been paid for. That Christ has already paid everything that needs to be paid. People are counting rosary beads and doing all kinds of things, hoping maybe they can pay for it themselves, but it has already been paid for. It's already been paid for. I want to notice, because of his preeminence, God is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our faith, and he is worthy of our worship. Maybe you're here and you've already trusted Jesus. Then I'm glad you're here to worship him. I'm glad your desire is to worship him, because he's worthy of that. I'm glad that you realize that God is much more than a get-out-of-hell-free card, amen? I'm glad you understand when God desires his people to gather together and not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, that you have decided that God is worthy of that, amen? God is worthy of me getting out of my bed this morning, of me getting ready, of me getting in my vehicle and driving to church and spending time with his people, because I have a God that's worthy of that. Amen? He's worthy of much more than that, by the way. But he is worthy of that. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. He deserves your praise. I think Mary was a godly woman. I think Mary was a great example for our children, for our ladies, for our daughters. I like the fact of having my daughters read about Mary and say, hey, there's a good example for you to follow. But Mary does not deserve worship. She is a good person. Obviously a godly person. I mean, out of all the women that God the Father could have chosen, he chose Mary. How many would agree that Mary was a godly woman? She wasn't anything different than the Apostle Paul. She wasn't anything different than any other woman. She's godly, she's a good example, but she's not God. She's not a mediator. She's not the spiritual mother of Jesus. She's not a perpetual virgin either. She's none of those things. Now, if I saw her today, I wouldn't spit in her face. I'd thank her for the godly example she is. But I'm not going to pray to her. I'm not going to do rosary beads to her. I'm not going to worship her because she is not God. She is not a mediator. She is not a spiritual link to God. She was just a woman who lived a godly life. That's all she was. And that's all she would claim to be. See, I'm glad that we have a mediator. I'm glad that God is the only one worthy of our praise. You say, Pastor, I don't praise Mary. I pray to her, but I don't praise her. I don't worship her. Did you know that prayer is worship? You find anybody in the Bible other than God being prayed to. Just find one person. Find one saint in the Bible that was prayed to. Find one other person in the Bible that was prayed to. Prayer is the purest form of worship. So don't tell me you haven't made Mary God and you pray to her. No, when you prayed to her, you made her God. In your mind, in your heart, you have made her God. And God does not share his deity with anybody. Not even a godly woman like Mary. God will not share his deity with her, and she would not want him to. Folks, we have one God. He doesn't share his praise with graven images. This is why there was a reformation across Europe, because men like Wycliffe and Huss said, we don't have churches with graven images hanging on the walls. We won't have people praying to saints, and we won't have people praying to idols. Do I agree with all their theology? Absolutely not. There's a lot of issues with Reformation. But I'm glad they at least stood on something wise. That we're not going to worship idols. We're not going to worship graven image. The glory belongs to God and no other. The pronouncement of God is clear. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The promise of God is true. He can forgive you and deliver you from the bondage of sin. The preeminence is standing sure. God's position in our lives takes first place, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We ought to get some practice in right now. Amen. You can trust Him today. You can place Him first in your life, and He is worthy of it.